So if you've got one of the blue Bibles, why don't you turn to Luke? We're going to look at Luke chapter 23, which is on page 1060 in these blue Bibles. So page 1060. I'm going to read Luke chapter 23 from verse 26 to 43. So Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him, which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'"
Thanks, Johnny. We'll keep that open in front of you because you're going to need it today. My firm conviction is that when this Bible is read and explained accurately, God's voice is heard. So whether you believe that or not, that is what I believe. And so today, we're going to be looking at this passage, this incredible true account of Jesus on the road to the cross. And then he was crucified as what I believe to be the most significant moment in the whole of human history. The game changer. The one that means the world is not the same place as it was before. And in fact, heaven is not the same place as it was before. And what we're going to do today as we look at this is try and see, where are we in this particular story? Where do we fit as Jesus walks alongside the road? And the first group of people we're going to meet are people who really didn't understand what's going on. People who really didn't understand. So verse 26 begins that as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. So these soldiers are introduced here. And then their role in this is picked up again in verse 32. It says, two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there. Those were the soldiers, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, this is the key thing, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So you see, the first group that are introduced to us here are the soldiers. And they simply do not know or understand who Jesus is. We need to get out of our heads some of the things that often pop into our heads when we think about Jesus. All the pictures you've seen of him, he probably has a halo around his head. And he looks different to every other bloke you'd ever see. He's kind of quite effeminate in a lot of pictures. He often has blonde hair, which is extremely unlikely. And he often looks like the king of the time of England or an emperor or a pope. They basically just put their face and put Jesus around him. Jesus looked like any other ordinary Jewish guy of his time. If they'd had cameras and you saw a picture of him with his friends, you would not be able to pick him out from the crowd. He may have been more muscular than Matthew the tax collector, seeing as for 18 years, Jesus worked on a building site, probably building door frames and doors and window frames. Most guys I know, I live in an area where most people work on site, are bigger and bulkier than me. That's just how they are. And these soldiers just looked at Jesus and they just saw any other random guy to be crucified. Someone asked me this week, was anyone else crucified other than Jesus? That's a good question. You may be here this morning wondering how common was it. Thousands of people were crucified. There was a common form of punishment. Rebellions were often, people who rebelled were treated with crucifixion. It was a warning. So there was nothing unusual in this. And for these guys, they looked and they just saw an ordinary man who was being punished for a dispute they didn't really understand. And he died there on the cross and they were just doing their job, taking him along the road, nailing him up, supervising what happened next, and then gambling for his clothes because that was a perk of the job. So that was one group who didn't understand. But did you see there was another that is more surprising here? As the soldiers led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put a cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Well, of course they did. Everybody that followed, of course they wailed and mourned, because actually the night before there hadn't been a scratch on Jesus. He had been having dinner with his closest friends. And he had been heavy in heart because he knew what was coming, but physically he was in great shape. And then just a few hours later, these same people who had seen him the day before saw a man covered in blood from head to toe. The Bible says that his back looked like a plowed field after the soldiers had finished with him. The crown of thorns had been rammed onto his head. The thorns were probably about that long. And it was hammered into his head. And Jesus had bled out from his head down to his feet. And a man who was strong enough to work on a building site for 18 years could no longer carry the crossbeam on his back. It was too painful and he was too weak. And so Simon from Cyrene had to be pulled out of the crowd to do the job for him. And of course, the people that saw him wailed and mourned. You'd have to be a monster not to. Here is someone you loved, someone you'd spent years of your life with, and here they are tortured and on their way to one of the most painful deaths ever created for a human being. They knew what was coming. They knew. And yet what's interesting here are Jesus' words. You might not have understood these when they were read. I'm not sure I fully understand them, but I'm going to have a go at explaining them here this morning. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." It's a strange thing to say. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus, have you got confused? You know, as your mind on the wane, look, you're going to the cross. Me and my kids, we're absolutely fine. We're stood in the crowd. We're going to walk away from this disaster unscathed. You, on the other hand, are finished. You're going to go to that cross. You're going to be executed. And of course we wail and mourn. Look at the state of you, Jesus. Do you not understand what's coming next? But Jesus carries on. He doesn't say a lot on the way to the cross. So what he says, we need to keep careful eye on. For he says, "For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" Wow. Do you know, in that culture, if you didn't have kids, you were nobody. Seen as a curse from God not to have children. There's no social security. They were there so you could have roses in December. You know, without children, you were no one. Your legacy would come to an end. And Jesus is saying, you'd be better off without kids. Well, why? Look at what he says next. "Because the day is coming when they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" That again is incredible. Can you imagine your life being so bad and so troubling that you would say, actually, I would rather a mountain buried me alive than live through these things? I used to watch, my parents used to like tales, if you're old here like me, you might remember a thing called Tales of the Unexpected. Very occasionally, if I was good, I was allowed to watch with my parents. I guess I'd have been, I don't know, maybe 11, something like that. And so my dad loved it. And I'd sit and watch it with him, but it actually used to freak me out, because there was always a twist that I didn't like. And one of the freakiest was a guy who had arranged to escape from prison in a coffin, and then the person would get him out of the coffin on the other side. So he got into the coffin, was carried out. It was quite freaky. And then he was lying there for a long time, and eventually flicked on his lighter, and the name on the coffin lid was the guy who was supposed to be getting him out on the other side. And then it went to black, and I was freaked out and couldn't sleep. Anyway, in this story, Jesus says something is coming that is so bad that you would actually say to the hills around Jerusalem, fall on us. I would rather be buried alive than face what I'm going to face. Now, you need to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew the future. And he knew that God's judgment was coming on the city where he was standing. And in 70 AD, the Roman army, who were the occupying army of the time, surrounded Jerusalem and they besieged the city. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, 1.1 million civilians died during the siege. 1.1 million civilians died during the siege in painful, agonizing death. And Jesus warned these folks right here that that day was coming. And he said, the reason is just here. Because if people do these things when the tree is green, the cross that I'm on is basically new wood. What will it be like when it's dried out? And Jesus was saying, if people will treat me and the salvation I bring this way when I'm right in front of their eyes and they can see me, what will it be like when I am gone? Many people will harden their hearts even more and want nothing to do with what I've said and done. And what Jesus was saying here is he went to the cross to die to all of these people sat where you are now. He said, you know, I want to know there's something worse than death. Is that a surprise to you? I think for many of us, death is the worst thing we can imagine, isn't it? Wouldn't be here anymore. We'd lose everything. Jesus says, no, there's something worse. Look at what he says in Hebrews. There's a sentence here. It says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. The Bible is clear that the worst disaster in the world is actually to die without Jesus Christ. It is to die under God's judgment. It is to die not having all those things you've done wrong and every single day of your life where you've not lived for him forgiven. That is the worst thing that can befall a human being, because you can say to God now, I want nothing to do with you. And in eternity, he will confirm your choice. And the Bible says that is the worst thing that can befall a human being. Now, you might be here today thinking, this is all a bit heavy. Mind you, if you read The Fly, you should have at least been expecting some of it. Do you know what I mean? It's hardly going to be a barrel of laughs, was it? Anyway, but it may be this is all quite new to you. When Elaine was sick, the January before she died, so January 2014, I was followed home from school. I dropped my boys off in the morning as normal, and I was followed by a guy on a bike. And I only live about 7 minutes away, but he just kept cycling and then stopping, and cycling and stopping. And eventually I reached my road, and I live in a cul-de-sac, so you're going nowhere at that point. He turned, and I just stopped. And this guy, who I'd never spoken to before, whose name I thought was Steve, stopped to speak to me. It turned out his name was Gary. And I've been preparing the night before a sermon in Luke. And in there, Jesus said, go to a person's house, and if they welcome you, say, peace be on this house. Okay, that's what I've been reading the night before on the Monday. This was the Tuesday morning. And this guy, who I'd never met before, said, Neil, I just really need to speak to you because I can't find any peace. Can't find any peace. Just the night before, I'm reading those words of Jesus. And the following morning, this guy rides up to me, I've never met before on his bike, says, I can't find any peace. He says, "Neil, I'm 70% sure God doesn't exist. 70%. But I think there's a chance that he might. Would you be happy to meet with me and talk to me about these things?" So we met for nearly a year before he became a Christian. And then in February this year, I baptized that guy. His kids now come to church regularly. His wife is doing a Life Explore course. And she asked me, so we said, "Neil, I just don't get this Trinity business. How can God be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and one?" So I don't get it, and I won't believe something I don't get. So fine. So we met this week to talk about the Trinity. And I want to say in this church, I know these guys. If you're here this morning, I don't get this idea of judgment. I don't get anything Neil said here this morning. Fine. Talk to Johnny. Talk to the person who brought you here this morning. Do you realize here they didn't understand? The soldiers didn't get it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The people in the crowd didn't get it. You are not alone if you don't get it. But it is your responsibility to find out, to dig into it as deep as you can till you find out once and for all, is this the truth? But you may have already made your mind up here this morning, as the next group of people did. Because you see, Jesus was of no use to them because they thought his sufferings were stupid and that everything he claimed was wrong. Let's read on. Look at there's one theme to this part of Luke, and that's that this is stupid. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a notice above him which read, and this again was mocking, it's written by Pilate, "This is the king of the Jews. Look at their king. Caesar's our king, and here's their pathetic alternative." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Do you see, it wasn't obvious to anyone, and many people thought Jesus was nothing like what he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be able to bring salvation. He claimed that in him was eternal life. And these folks, one after another, the people laughed. They came to see the spectacle. The soldiers mocked. Pilate put a notice. He couldn't be bothered turning up himself, but he left his own message. "Look at the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals laughed and mocked him. Do you know what? Most people who know me think I am stupid. It is something I have to live with. Most people I know think I am stupid for trusting Jesus when he didn't save my wife from cancer. That's just how it is in our neighborhood. People are honest. Some of our best friends think I am an idiot. And their explanation is simply, it's a shame. It's a tragic shame that your wife died, but there is no God, and there's the proof. I just want to say, this doesn't mark the end of the story. I don't want to spoil it for you, but you know what? He comes back. 3 days later, just as he said, when nobody, not even his closest friends, expected it, as the women went to the tomb to anoint his body, he was not there because he had risen. And over the coming days, he appeared to more than 500 people, including his mum. And your mum knows who you are, including his best mates. And his mates knew who he was. And you know what? Of those mates, 10 of the 12 died defending the truth. He rose from the dead. He really rose. All it took was for one of them to say, "Do you know what? We just made that up. Yeah, no, it didn't really happen." And they could have lived a long and fruitful life. Some of them had families. And they would rather die than deny Jesus had risen from the dead. If you're here this morning, you don't believe. What do you do with the fact that nobody could produce the body of Jesus? The easiest way to stifle all this stupid nonsense about Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was to go, "No, he isn't. Here he is." And they were not squeamish. The Romans used to leave people on crosses till there was nothing left of their bodies. They would let the birds eat them. But not one person could produce the body of Jesus. Do you know why? He had risen. He'd risen. And so where does that leave us at the end of this story? Well, it leaves us with one more person. One person who in the midst of everything sees who Jesus is. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Look, our time's nearly up, but three little things for you to notice here. Three things to hold on to just this morning, whoever you are, whatever you believe right now, three things to notice about this guy. The first one is he recognized who Jesus was. Everyone else was mocking. Everyone else thought Jesus was stupid as he bled out naked on the cross. But this man rebukes the guy next to him and says, "Don't you fear God, God, since you are under the same sentence." How he recognized Jesus in that moment, we will never know. But he did. And it may be that right here this morning, as I've been speaking, that you now recognize who Jesus is. And despite all the stuff you don't know, you do know for certain that this man is the Son of God. And if someone said, "How do you know?" you say, "I have no idea. But I just know. I know who this man is." But then he admitted something that we all find hard to admit. He said, "We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve." Wow. Do you know, I used to work with the police as a chaplain. It's very hard to get people to admit to anything. They really, unless they're particularly poor criminals. I mean, one time someone nicked a bike and then dived into our hedge. And I remember Elaine yelling out the window as the police came, "He's just here. He's down here," from our bedroom window. And the police came and picked him up. And the guy went, "Oh no, that's what I got done for last time." Now, I don't think we just arrested Capone, you know. But this guy here, he's being crucified. He is dying for whatever he did. And he simply says, "I'm getting what my deeds deserve." I wonder, are you at that point in your life where you could say that to God? That if your justice fell on me, if you cut me off from you for all eternity, I would simply be getting what my deeds, my attitude, everything I've done wrong deserves. You can't become a Christian till you get to that point. You just can't. You have to, in the end, believe that actually God is not happy with how you've lived your life without him. And that if he cut you off from all eternity from him, you would simply be getting what you deserve, and so would I. But there's more. But there's more. Then he turned to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What did this man do to earn his place in heaven? Nothing. What did this man do so that he would inherit paradise? He did nothing. He simply acknowledged who Jesus was, who he was before him, and asked for the gift of eternal life. And that is an amazing thing. And that is a gift on the authority of Jesus I offer you here this morning. Jesus Christ came to rescue you. In your heart right now, you might have nothing but hatred and indifference for him, but he came to rescue you. He loves you. He loves you more than life itself. He can give you a gift that even the worst things in life cannot take away, that cancer cannot destroy, that grief cannot break, a love and a hope that is unbreakable and beyond value. The only question is, do you want it? Are you humble enough to admit you need it? And if you are, it can be yours right now. Let me pray. Father God, we have walked on hallowed ground. We have walked beside Jesus Christ, your Son, the King, as he went all the way to the cross. And Lord, I pray for those here who just do not understand this, for whom this is so new, it is as if I'm speaking a foreign language. And Father, I pray that they would get the help they need to understand more fully the wonder of who Jesus is, why he came, and what he can do for them. Father, I pray for any here today who have listened to this and thought, well, that's just stupid. I cannot believe in God's justice. I cannot believe in his wrath. Oh, Lord, I pray particularly that you would just help those folks right now. All of us are destined to die once and to meet you. Oh, Lord, may we all be ready for that day. And Father, I pray for any here right now who in their hearts just want to respond, who just want to say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I know you died on that cross for me to take my place, that my sins might be cast far away, that I might know the forgiveness of the living God, that I might live with God as my Father, with you as my brother, with the Holy Spirit in my heart. Oh, Father, I pray for those folks right now that they would believe, that they would know, that they would cherish Jesus and have the joy and peace and hope of eternal life. Oh, Lord, may none in this room be lost. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I'm supposed to be doing something else. I saw Johnny didn't move then. We're going to sing. If you'd like to chat with me more, I'm not always very clear. I'm a bit random. I tend to jump from point to point to point. If you've got stuff I've not explained clearly, please, you can catch me. I don't have to rush off at the end. I'd love to chat with you more. John is your man. Visiting speakers are highly overrated. So John is definitely the guy to speak to if you're here usually. But I'm happy to answer any questions. I'm happy to pray with you if you'd like to be prayed with. If you don't believe in God, I am happy to pray with you because I do. And so I'm very happy to do that. So if you want to catch me afterwards, you can do. We're going to sing Lord Be My Vision. I'll just remember what it was. That's handy. And we'll stand together and sing.